Well, as everybody knows, today is Independence Day, the 250th birthday of this nation. And the vast majority celebrating right now as we speak, except for a very small group of those who are observing something more important. But we consistently do this every week on this day. Despite what would be considered more important by worldly standards, no holiday, no man-made celebration can top what God has set aside for us to keep. And even though there is a lot of celebration going on this 4th of July, there is actually something even more popular going on right now, maybe not right now, this day in particular, but around this time, where not just this nation, but where all nations come together to celebrate one thing. Every 4 years, for 1 month, the world comes together for an event that brings nations together. Even some of the most controversial nations that put differences aside, put everything on hold to celebrate this one event, and that is soccer or football. When it comes to soccer, people don't think about the differences, the controversies, the disagreements in their nation that they support, especially during the World Cup, and which nation it is presented. This year, the World Cup is hosted in the United States of America, in Mexico, and in Canada. And this is the first time that three nations are jointly hosting. Fans from all over the world travel to these countries to cheer on their nation for the love of the game. It's all about the game. Like I said, everything else, all differences aside. And this is a time when nations come together to cheer on their country in the most watched sporting event of all time. My wife and I, we were on a short trip last week, visiting the Ozarks in Missouri. And leaving from San Diego here, I wore my Germany jersey on the plane. Why not? I have it. I don't always wear it, but I'll wear it for the purpose of soccer, to represent, you know, Germany, hoping that they would do good. It's another story. But the point is, we met fans of other countries at the airport. Normally you wouldn't see that. One of whom, who was standing actually right next to us in line, was wearing an Iraqi jersey, something you also wouldn't normally see. He's all by himself wearing this Iraq jersey, really standing out. And we were talking to him a little bit. Yeah, sure, he was nice, he was friendly. He was traveling to New York to watch his team play. Another country like Iran was also in the tournament this year and played in Los Angeles and Seattle. But that did not stop thousands of fans from traveling there to cheer on their country, despite being in the middle of a war. As I said, the World Cup is the greatest sporting event of all time. And this year, or this year's 2026 World Cup, running from June 11th, to July 19 is the largest and is the most historic tournament ever. It's already brought in millions upon millions of people just at the stadiums alone. And it is expected to be the most watched sporting event in human history. The tournament, with a record 104 games, is projected to reach a global viewership of up to 6 billion people. This is also the first time that more nations are playing. In the past, it was 32 nations. Now it has increased to 48, resulting in 12 groups of four and a new round of 32. A lot of new things happening this time. According to Fox News and USA Today, for a first-time nation, qualifying for the FIFA World Cup is a massive catalyst for national pride, cultural unity, and economic growth. It guarantees global representation for their country and local communities, provides massive long-term benefits for the sport within their borders. Reaching the tournament unites entire populations, driving immense social cohesion or unity. For smaller or emerging nations, it proves they can compete on the most prestigious stage in global sports. Historic qualifications often lead to massive investments in domestic youth academies, training facilities, and grassroots programs by local governing bodies, not to mention a massive economic boost, where participating countries attract global sponsors, boost merchandise sales, and draw international attention to their local tourism and culture. This year's 48-year or team format has expanded access for underrepresented regions tournament first-time attendees. Countries like Cape Verde, Curacao, Jordan, and Uzbekistan. And they bring entirely new fan cultures to the global stage. For these four nations, this is their first World Cup. And one nation in particular, which I want to focus on, just based on their performance, has gained massive popularity, putting their name on the map, quite literally. Does anybody even know where Cape Verde is? Maybe you do now because you looked it up. Unless you are a geography expert and you've been there or you know someone from there, a lot of people wouldn't know where this gorgeous island is from, off the coast of South Africa, off the coast of Africa. I didn't really realize that. But it is amazing how the world quickly cheers for the underdog, witnessing something that seems impossible for a team like this to play. Their debut has been a historic Cinderella story, making them the smallest nation to ever reach the tournament's knockout stage. With a population of just over 500,000, that is less than Fresno, California, or Rhode Island. They defied all odds as a 67th ranked team by earning draws against Spain, who is ranked number 2, and Uruguay, ranked number 19. They haven't lost a game in their previous group stages. They have a goalkeeper. You may have heard of him by now. His name is Vonzinha. He was 40 years old. He became an overnight sensation after his 0-0 draw against Spain, seeing his Instagram following explode from 46,000 people to 12 million overnight. After a stunning clean sheet against Spain, where Spain attempted 27 shots, but Cape Verde blocked 8 of them and Vonzinha saved another 7. Massive disappointment, a massive upset for Spain. I mean, no one expected this. According to ESPN, you can be as cynical as you want about FIFA or about why FIFA chose to expand the World Cup from 32 to 48 teams. It's been an all-time heist from a financial perspective. But that's always been the trade-off with FIFA and the game of soccer. It's like a pact. It gets to be as shameless as it wants in the hunt for more and more money, but it also agrees to share the game and the riches with more and more countries. Meanwhile, we get an endless string of new characters to learn about and new stories to devour. Whatever FIFA does, it still can't ruin the game itself. But expansion offered opportunities to Cape Verde, the Curacaos and Jordans of the world, the new timers. And they all created memorable moments, and they inspired others as well. The world knows about Cape Verde now. It knows about Curacao, the pride of even a scoreless Curacao, who was ranked 68th, their tie against Ecuador, ranked 23, wasn't incredible to witness. A couple of journalists in the press box pounded the tables at the final whistle, yelling, "Curacao, Curacao, smallest nation in the world with only 158,000 people." The world knows something else about Congo. The Democratic Republic of Congo is also ranked number 41, beyond war or Ebola. That wasn't a factor at that point. People didn't care about that. They care about the game. They care about getting together. They advanced to the knockout round, putting up a fight against number 4 ranked England, losing 2-1. This event connects the world, makes it smaller and prouder. It reminds us that everyone everywhere cares about the same things we care about. You can abhor FIFA and still admit that. Cape Verde has seen in the other games against Uruguay and Spain that they have received a lot of support from different people from different countries. It's just what football brings. Football brings people close to each other. And I think this is also something Cape Verdean. We like to receive people. We like to act like they are ours. This is typical Cape Verdean, and that makes us proud. You can only imagine now how the tourism is going to explode in that country. But their next huge test was yesterday. I was already preparing this message, and I wanted to see what happened yesterday, so I had to add to this. But they were to play, or they played against the number one team in the world, Argentina, with, by the way, if you don't know who Lionel Messi is by now, yeah, you should know. He's 39 years old. He has already broken the record for all-time World Cup goals scored, arguably the greatest player on the planet when it comes to soccer. This is a David versus Goliath match, a number one team versus a number 67 team. According to ESPN, this was the match of the tournament so far. The reigning world champions needed extra time to eventually win 3-2 as they were pushed to the brink of possibly the biggest World Cup upset ever. It was a back-and-forth match, with Messi scoring first, Cape Verde then coming back to tie it, Argentina then scored again, Cape Verde then tied it up, forcing it to extra time. Despite their goalkeeper making 8 crucial saves, 5 of them directly on Messi, but then finally bowing out in the 111th minute off a cruel own goal, and they were fighting, and they had their chance to come back and take it to penalties, and I was kind of hoping that was going to happen because I wanted to see, we really know how good the goalie is for Cape Verde, but there we really be put to the test. Unfortunately, they didn't get to that, but you know, it didn't matter. Cape Verde, the smallest nation in terms of land area to make it to the World Cup with a population of 1% the size of the Argentinians, will still get $11 million from FIFA for making it this far in the tournament. But it goes beyond that. Even though they lost, the world was behind them. They were celebrated as heroes rather than grieving their elimination. It almost seemed like a win for them to make it that challenging anyway, and a sigh of relief for Argentina. They certainly receive worldwide attention. The fight, bravery, tactical discipline shown by Cape Verde were widely praised by international experts and fans as a massive triumph for African football and for the sport in general. Well, we can see how soccer brings nations together during this time. Unfortunately, it is short-lived. As once the tournament is over, the bickering, the political friction and conflicts, and the fighting in wars between nations will continue. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that wars will not cease and will continue. Matthew 24, verses 6-8. Matthew 24, verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We've already been hearing that. We're already witnessing it now as we speak. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. But there is only one who will put an end to this, for it is God who will make war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. And that time will come when all nations will truly be unified. And it is prophesied to happen in Ezekiel 37, verses 21-23. Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And all the people of the world, all the nations of the world, will have the opportunity, what we, the first fruits, whom God has already called out of this world, for them they will also be called. In one hope, one faith, one body, one spirit, through one baptism, to obey one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. We'll all be one. This is true unity. And Galatians 3:28 further elaborates that all will have the same opportunity, no matter what nation one is from. Or it says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. A time is coming in the near future, after all the destruction this world will face, when the seventh trumpet will sound, where the ultimate culmination of human history will be under one divine rule. And we see that in Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Christ is our true Savior, and he will return to rule on this earth, as many scriptures reveal, and born-again Christians will rule with and under him, as many more scriptures clearly reveal. And then all nations will be truly unified with one pure, unified language in a new, perfect world with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more famine, no more deception, no more wars. But instead, it'll be a time of happiness and peace.